Thanks, buddy. Thank you. Oh, thank you. Oh. It's great to be able to do that. I had props, and I forgot them all, which is sad. But, you know, we're going around, just taking a walk yesterday in the neighborhood, and St. Louis is recovering from their snow a little earlier than Long Island is, which is kind of nice. And you can see the effects of that. The effects of that are, you know, the big chunks of rock salt that are gathering are in the gutters. You see the effects of snow, and there's no snow there, but the salt survives, right? Even the salts and the heat, they start melting that snow away. God doesn't call us rubies and diamonds and emeralds. He doesn't call us the sparkly jewels. Not in the way that we work in the world. In Revelation, he sees us as that. He sees us as amethysts and jewels and turquoise and all of these different jewels that I've referenced both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but as the daily work of being a Christian, it's not so shiny and sparkly. He calls us salt, right? The workhorse. He calls us light to be put on display. That's one of the things that I'd just like to throw out here as we go to our scripture this morning. Turn with me to your Bibles, and if you have your own or if you have a one in the pew, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read the initial scripture out of the Pew Bible here, and some of my notes are going to be kind of moving between the your Pew Bible, the NIV, and the ESV. So depending on which version or translation you have, it's going to be mostly similar, but kind of alternating here between the New International Version and the English Standard Version. So if it gets a little different from what's in your Bible, don't panic. We're all still working towards the same goal here. Jesus begins one of his main sermons here as Jesus, as he lays this out, he begins one of these main sermons up on a hilltop. So I'd like to begin on verse 1 of chapter 5 and go through verse 16. I'd like to focus on 13 through 16 here, but I'm going to read all of these verses to kind of get us into the mode of what Jesus is saying. And after I read this, I'd like to offer up a prayer, please. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray to receive this word of God. Heavenly Father, this is your word to us, and just as Jesus has been given to us in the flesh, your word has also been given to the prophets, to the apostles, as they hear your living word speak, and as they receive your word through the Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you that we have your heart given to us, your intentions, your thoughts given to us and written down for us so that we can now open that up. It is no light thing to open your word, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to guard our hearts and minds, Lord, to direct our hearts and minds according to your Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ, so that we are hearing you correctly, so that we are drinking you in correctly as we hear what you say, as we read these words off the page. Lord, might we grow closer to you in Christ through your Holy Spirit as you open our eyes and our hearts to cause this word to grow in us. Lord, might you allow us to receive this word, and as people who are called together by your word and spirit today, Lord, might we rejoice that you have given us this piece of you, that you have spoken, and that you are directing us towards Christ in this way to give him more glory, so that we can see that glory in this kingdom coming that you are building. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've turned to your sermon notes, there's sermon notes on the back. If you're a sermon note kind of person, then you'll find this on the back. Some places to write some things. I've got just a few headings here, and that's fine. Not too much fill in the blank, so write down what you feel you're seeing in there. But just kind of going through some things of what God is leading us off in this year. It's still January. We're still gathering our resolutions. We're still coming together and kind of seeing what this year is going to lead us into. And so this message entitled, A Year of Letting Christ Satisfy My Hope and Fear. If we make it through this year with Jesus satisfying our hope and our fear, then what we will find is that no matter whether we are rejoicing or whether we are persecuted, no matter whether we are riding that mountaintop of faith, or whether we find ourselves in a valley, we are going to see that Jesus meets those needs. And as we see that, we are going to treasure Christ both in those high and those low points. For he speaks to us in both, and he causes us to direct our thoughts, our hearts to what really satisfies us. I got these words from John Piper. Maybe you're familiar with him from Desiring God, a ministry up in Minneapolis. I quote him a lot. He's smarter than me. You can see he's got doctor by his name there. And he says stuff better. So I'll just sometimes give you his words. He says this in a article off of desiringgod.org, Salt, Suffering, and Satisfaction. He says, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world means that at root, Christians are so profoundly satisfied by Christ as our eternal reward, we are freed from fear and greed for the sacrifices of love, and are able to rejoice at persecution. When the world sees this, they see the glory of Christ and taste the satisfying pleasure of who he is. Already you're hearing he's playing off of this passage in Matthew. He's referencing this. God causes us to see him, and in the prophet Isaiah says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Doesn't he satisfies us? And Jesus, again, in this Sermon on the Mount, he causes us to recognize, are we salt? Are we light? Do we have saltiness? There's a specific flavor, there's a specific work that happens when salt is applied to something. And so in that, God presses us into work. God lifts us up for his work, and not for our glory, but for the glory of Jesus. And he does so both in high times and in low times. Our theme here for the sermon is, our Father puts Christians on display as his servants, revealing Christ given for the world's only life and glory. It is not us who have been given for the world's only life and glory. It is not even our church that has been given for the world's only life and glory. It is Jesus. And if we are a member of a church, if we are confessing Jesus as our Savior, then something about that is going to say, look not to me so much as look to my Savior, look to my Christ, look to my anointed, look to the one God has given for our life and our glory. And I am a part of that. I have my life and glory not in what I do, but in what Jesus has done for me. He has obeyed the Father perfectly. He has loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loved his neighbor as himself. Recognize that Jesus says that that's the summary of the law. So as Jesus does that perfectly, he does that for us, and then as he calls us into him, he calls us to believe in his person and his work, he calls us to be salt and light. So we're going to see three specific things from this passage here. Salt and light are servants. There's a difference between self-attraction and spirit attraction, and then there's also the satisfaction in Christ reveals our treasure. First of all, the salt and light, they have specific natures, and they are servants. Look at what God is saying here as he talks about salt and light. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Right, as we mine things out of this earth, as we pull elements and stones out of the ground, as we mine the earth for the treasures that God has deposited in our creation, we find things of varying value. We find very shiny, sparkling things. We find gems that we can cut down and put in our jewelry. We find stones that can be polished and look great in jewelry and in certain settings and on our desks and all sorts of things. And then there's salt. It's so prevalent. People were once paid in salt. Our word salary comes from the way Roman soldiers were actually paid in salt. And it's this idea that of all the things that are valuable, you can look to what God calls us. You can look in the gutters along our streets and see the remains of salt. See, salt is something that God puts to work. Salt not only flavors food a very specific way, but it also preserves. When you press salt against rotting meat or meat that will rot, what do? You press salt into fish, and what does it do? It pulls out the impurities and preserves the piece of fish. It preserves the piece of pork. This is how things were preserved back in Jesus' time. So he's using salt. He's saying, you are the ones who will bear the burdens, who pull on other people's impurities on yourself. You will have struggles. And yet people will see your work for Christ and praise your Father in heaven. See, God puts his children, God puts Christians on display. Big box of salt used to be put out, and that's how you would throw the meat in it and press the salt into it. Or talking about a light up on a stand. Say, wow, isn't that some glorious light? Isn't that great? No, you put the light on the stand and say, wow, that's great. I don't stub my foot anymore. It's amazing how much I value light the older I get. The older my eyes get, the more I value good light. I value it high up. I value it that it shines throughout the room. As I get older, Legos seem to get sharper, especially around 12 a.m. You want light. And you don't say simply, praise the light. You're thankful that you don't just have good light. You're thankful your foot doesn't bleed now from that lost Lego. You're thankful you're not lying on the floor because you tripped over something you forgot was there. Salt and light are servants. You place a light up high to what? To light the way. You place the salt in close proximity to what needs to be preserved, to make it work so that thing is preserved. And very simply, what does God say here is that if the salt loses its saltiness, if it's not salty anymore, I can press all the salt I want into this pork, but if it's not going to pull out the impurities in pork, I can't preserve that. I can't take that. I can't use that to nourish anyone anymore. Both the meat and the salt go out. And if the light isn't lighting, you don't put it up high. I can't do anything with that. And so God puts his children to work. He puts us Christians in places not far away from people that we need to help, but he presses us into service directly against the people who need preserving. Directly against the culture that needs a witness that there is a Savior. He puts us way up high on display. That makes it very hard for us to hide, right? But so that our testimony of having a Savior that saves us from our sin can be seen by people. Now that makes us, what, a target at times, but it's God's work to put us up high, to press us into service. And so as we're doing this, as we're part of this, as we're being pressed into these ministries, we have to recognize that God is not going to let us live a quiet life where we're not going to be involved in leading people to see who Jesus is. We have so many things today where people are crying out, "Where is God? Who is this God? What is Jesus doing?" And so if you're finding yourself dealing with difficult issues relating to race relations today, you might be pressed next to someone who does not look like you. Why? To show them that you're better? No. To show someone that Christ crosses the race lines that we tend to put up. That Christ's blood was not a specific color, but Christ's blood is the color of the new covenant of God. And so as he dies for all people and puts in effect the promise that as John sees it in Revelation, that there will be people praising God from all nations and tribes and tongues, we are being pressed as Christians into a race relations issue in our nation to say, look at our differences, that's awesome, but look at how our Christ is overcoming those things. And in doing that, our friends might not be people that look like us. Be prepared to be pressed into service, for not for just your uncomfortability, although we're going to feel that, right? But as we feel that, what does God say? It's, you're being salty. You're hearing the burdens of others who have been hurt, possibly by someone they know, possibly by someone they love. Like a light on a lampstand, like a city on a hill, you're casting light and being a beacon of hope for people. Think about Jesus' time when you're walking in the desert and you're between cities, there are no streetlights. You're stars, and if the moon is out, that's awesome, but you can see for a very long distance the city on a hill, and you can move towards it because you know that that is shining up a beacon of safety. And so as God lifts us up, he's not lifting us up for our own glory, but to point the way to God's salvation in Christ. Don't follow me, but I have hope because I have Christ. Do not be surprised, Christians, when you are put on a stand, when you are put in the midst of darkness, a desert of dark night, and you are the only city on a hill which points light to God and calls weary travelers in this life to not look at you but to treasure what you have because God lights the light in you. This is going to lead us to that second kind of issue. Why would people want to hear from me? I mean, what do I know? Right? What's my thing? What's my deal? I don't know if I can really help people. I don't know if I'm really equipped. I don't know if I'm really the person to help this person who's hurting, who needs to know a Savior, who seems to have everything together and yet needs to know this God. And yet that's the problem. That's the difference between self-attraction versus spirit attraction. Many places today, even many churches today, will run on a model of the pastor who looks really, really awesome and wears the suit you want to buy and has the wife your wife wants to be. And that is not the way of God's kingdom. My wife is awesome, yes, my kids are great, but I'll tell you, we are all sinners. Everything I'm wearing is from a resale shop. So it's, you know, don't think that by joining this church, you're going to get rich. Or by joining this church, your to-do lists are all going to magically be fulfilled. Or by joining this church, you're all going to have a second car in your garage in 6 months because you paid down your blessing. That is not how God's kingdom works. There are people who will dress well and teach you to follow them because they have it all sewn up. And yet, even Jesus says, follow me. And what does he do? He says, I'm going to a cross. Take up your cross and follow me. And the only thing that makes that palpable, the only thing that makes that workable, the only thing that makes the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, possible for us to stomach or even accept with joy is the fact that the Holy Spirit is making Christ attractive to us. The Holy Spirit enlightens us. The light of God enlightens us, opens our eyes, opens our hearts to recognize Christ for all of his glory, and we say, I need him. And I don't care if he presses me in like salt. I don't care where he goes. He tells me to put a cross on my back. I know I need him more than any difficulty I can go through. I recognize more and more my weaknesses the more I follow Christ. And yet I recognize his strength satisfies my weaknesses. His strength satisfies my deficiencies. And so no matter where I go, I will follow this Jesus. And so as I go, I do not call people to my successes, but I call people to recognize the Christ that leads me in his successes and kingdom. Jesus openly tells us, right? He calls us what? The church, he calls us sheep. Have anybody ever spent any time around sheep? It is a big, big awakening. And you might have words with God after you spend some time around some sheep. Whoa. You think I'm this? First, you notice the smell. Secondly, you notice they're not bright. They don't always follow the shepherd. Sometimes the shepherd has to pull them out of very interesting places against their will. But later on, the sheep is thankful and they go to the pasture later that the shepherd pulls them out of. You know, I love the pictures of Jesus that we're nourished on, right? The pictures of Jesus that we put up in our children's rooms or in the children's teaching rooms and stuff in churches. Maybe we've got some of those down there, so if I'm picking on anybody, I don't mean to. But Jesus in his nice white robes, and he's smiling, and he's got the lamb he's carrying, and he's so cute. A little woolly lamb. What a shepherd looks like. He's got his boots on, usually knee high, and they're covered in stuff that boots are covered in when you're in a sheep pen. Right? And he's got a sheep, a little lamb across his shoulders, and the wool is not white as snow. It's dirty and it's icky because he's just pulled this lamb out of a hole that lamb thought, hey, there's something cool down there and I need to climb in there. You wonder why the shepherd has both a rod and a staff in the Old Testament. The rod, right? The rod has the little ball on it. David, we use that and crack the teeth of things that want to come eat the sheep. But and then we love that when Jesus stands up for us, but the shepherd's staff with the little crook on it? It's because sheep like to wander under bushes and get stuck. Oh, I was led to this beautiful patch of grass. Oh, it's so tasty. What's that dead thing over there? The hook pulling us out. See, our weaknesses are emphasized once we see how strong Jesus is in our weaknesses. Jesus says this, Matthew 26, Matthew records Jesus as saying, in his darkest hour, as the disciples are falling asleep, they can't pray and watch with Jesus. Jesus says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. People are coming after Jesus at that moment with torches to cart him away to be crucified. And Jesus says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The disciples half the time didn't know what Jesus was doing. You read through the Gospels sometime, you're thinking, why are they asking that question? It's because we don't always know what God's up to. In our weakness, we can't predict where he's going. So he calls us to follow him, not check to make sure he's moving through our checklist, but that we're following him through his. Because we're weak, but Christ dies for the ungodly. All right, in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. He's getting these revelations, and yet what does he say his weakness is? Become conceited. I've got all this learning, I've got all this knowledge, I've got all this stuff. It's possible I could think pretty highly of myself because of that. Right? Even this Paul, right? Paul the apostle. He's got weaknesses. And so God gave him a thorn in the flesh. He says, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he, Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says what? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I can't live this Christian life. I can't love you guys really well without Christ. I can't be a shiny, spiffy pastor, church leader in my own capabilities. And when God reveals my own weaknesses, and specifically the ones that he puts upon us sometimes to keep us from being conceited, his answer in that moment is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. No, you can't save yourself. No, you can't love God perfectly. No, you won't do those things right all the time. And so what do we fall on? Jesus' grace. And that's the answer we give to people who ask us, what is it with you? Why do you have joy when you're being persecuted? Why do you have joy in these difficult times? You've been put on display, and it seems like you're a target for everybody. You keep pointing people to God. What is that? And you say, Christ's grace is sufficient. It fulfills all my needs. So when we hear Peter saying, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, Peter says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may be also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. See, we wait for something greater. We wait for something bigger. We wait for something greater than what we can achieve. and it is greater than everything else that we can possibly hope for in this world. See, Christ's satisfaction, the way that he satisfies our needs, satisfaction in Christ reveals our treasure. Whether you are satisfied in Christ or whether you are not satisfied in Christ, what you are satisfied in reveals where your treasure is. What does Jesus say about treasure? He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Look at what people love, and that will tell you where their treasure is. That will tell you who their God is. And Jesus has words for us when we are tried. We are being spent like salt, being pressed into somebody's life to pull out their impurities, to bear up their burdens. When we're put on display to show people the way to God, the path to God, we're supposed to be giving light to people, you know, in a world full of darkness and it seems like we're alone. Jesus opens his mouth and teaches us, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. That word means obedient there, not doormat, depending on how you've learned that. For they will inherit the earth. I'm being obedient, Lord. I'm being obedient, and it seems like I'm losing friends. I'm losing a job. I'm losing means of providing for my family. Lord, I'm losing respect in my community. I don't know where I'm going to get. Blessed are you, for you will inherit the earth. Lord, I'm hungering and I'm thirsting for righteousness. I don't see righteousness anywhere. I'm reading these Psalms of David and he's talking about evil men that prosper, and I look and evil men and they're becoming leaders of our country and business and industry and people surrounding us and people telling me my faith is worthless, and I'm struggling, Lord. I'm hungering and thirsting to see righteousness in the world. You are blessed. You will be satisfied. When Jesus is talking, does he expect that God expects us to satisfy ourselves with these things, or that God will provide these things? It's that God will provide these things. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And just when you start getting persecuted for living with this kind of a heart and an attitude towards God and having a treasure in this Jesus who alone can achieve these things for you, and only this Jesus can fully bring you the satisfaction that you want, and you've revealed to people who have very creative taunts, very creative ways of oppressing you, you've revealed to them that your treasure is in heaven. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Blessed are you when you believe that you are being persecuted, even to the point of pressing your life. Your very life is being called upon you. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the prophets who prophesied the true nature of the kingdom before Jesus in the Old Testament, they were killed. And so Jesus is calling us to recognize that we have a treasure that the world cannot take, and sometimes they cannot understand, but we're salty and we're bright and we point people to it. Has anybody, ask you a question, has anybody ever asked you 1 Peter 3:15? Has anybody ever asked you that? 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. And Peter actually prefaces that. He's verse 13. He says, Now who is there to harm you? If you are zealous for what is good, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. See, our treasure will be revealed in our life. And if Christ is satisfying us in all of our needs, then he will be revealed as our treasure. And if Christ is not satisfying us, then maybe our idols are going to be revealed. And if God is calling you to recognize who Christ is, then there is that work of God being done in you to be saltier, to be lighter, to be better light. And as God leads you to point more and more people to Christ, he's going to make you saltier and brighter. He's going to reveal to you your weaknesses and show you how he satisfies those things instead of those things. Right? Instead of the idols in your life, instead of the habits of sin in your life, he's going to reveal how he is better. He is greater. Only he can satisfy the longings that you have. And as that happens more and more and you're walking closer and closer with Jesus, you become saltier in your job and in your family. You become saltier in your sphere of influence with those guys you play basketball with or with the ladies you gather together for coffee with. You become more Christ-like. And people then start asking you, 1 Peter 3:15, what is the hope you have within you? Where do you get your strength? How do you keep going on? And you answer, my Christ is holy. My Christ has died. The grave is empty. The throne is occupied forever and ever and ever. And that is my treasure. He is my treasure. Again, just wrapping up Dr. Piper as he says this, you know what's going to make Jesus look valuable? It's when, because of how precious he is to you, you sacrifice for the good of others so that it looks to them like you must have treasure somewhere else than in your stuff. And I think very much as Jesus is relaying all these things, if we are being poor in spirit, if we are mourning with those who mourn, if we are being meek and obedient to God in all of these circumstances that come against us, if we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if we are showing mercy to people that even don't deserve mercy, if we, amongst people who are casting their minds and their bodies towards sin, if we remain pure in heart, and if we work for peace amongst people that do not want peace even, but we stay true to these things, Jesus calls us blessed. Because our treasure is being revealed. Our treasure is in Christ. And people will see it. Maybe you've heard this. So I know this teaching has been out there for a while. Maybe you've heard this section of the Sermon on the Mount called, not the Beatitudes, but the Be Happy Attitudes. And it's play on words. The Beatitudes are not the Be Happy Attitudes. God does not call us just to simply be happy and attract people with our happiness. Sometimes he calls us to what? Oh, blessed are those who mourn. Sometimes he calls us to mourn. Sometimes he calls us to hunger and thirst for something that's not there, but to trust that he will provide it. And so we reveal that we have a treasure in heaven, that he is satisfying us in a way that nothing else can. So despite the fact that we are not necessarily always happy, we are joyful in Christ. They are not the be happy attitudes. The Beatitudes are the sacrifice my comfort for Christ's glory attitudes. And they are the mark of a people living in Christ's kingdom now and forever, for his kingdom is eternal. When we live with this kind of heart, the only explanation for it, the only explanation for a Beatitudes kind of heart, is that the Holy Spirit has changed my life's treasure from what the world can give me to who Christ is for me. And I them in eternally joyful. Maybe not happy in all circumstances, but I have joy in Christ. For my Christ is eternal through all circumstances. And I can shine that light to people. I can be that salt to people and point people not to me, but to my Lord and Savior who has overcome death, who has overcome my sin, and has overcome the world. And he is coming again. Church, you are called to be salt. Light. And the Savior that leads you in it will not disappoint you. Not now and not forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your glory. We thank you for your ability to satisfy us where nothing else will. There are so many things competing for our happiness, Lord. There are people and activities and products today that compete for our happiness, that promise us joy. And people die, and products break, and promises of sinful people fail. And so, Lord, let us not be people that rest on things that pass away. But, Lord, may we rest on the Savior who cannot die, who is not stained with any sin, who is not able to be corrupted in any way. Lord, may we rest on the coming King, who has given us his gospel, his good news, that on the cross he has defeated all of our sin and made us pure, who given us a place before you, pure and white as snow, washed to be in the presence of our God. And in that we are satisfied, Lord. So bring us this satisfaction in your Holy Spirit, God. Give us the saltiness and the brightness in a darkening culture to point people to not ourselves, but to the one who has overcome death and has overcome the world, that we might show them a Christ, not a successful person, not a talented person, Lord, but a sinner saved by a Savior. And in that, Lord, might your kingdom be built. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.